whatsoever I've commanded you, all teach all things is the third all. And then the last all in the text that we looked at last week was, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. So that was last week's lesson. We just looked at that word all in the text. This week's lesson, we're going to look at two places where this great commission is given by Jesus, as recorded in the book of Matthew and the book of Mark. I wrote both of them down for you in the text, at least summarized them, or not the whole text that was read to us this morning, but the part that we're going to look at in our lesson. In Matthew 28, beginning at verse 19, and this is what was read to us this morning, and in the reference by Dennis and John, the Great Commission, referred to as Bible class teachers and preachers refer to these last words of Jesus as a great commission or a great charge. First of all, because of its scope, it involves all nations, and you know, all the world, and it involves all of us, not just a limited few. So we refer to this as a great charge or a great commission that Jesus gives, first of all, to the 11. He said in Matthew 28, "Go ye therefore, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them," those who are that have been made disciples, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age or the world." Amen. Mark records it a little differently, but the same charge. Mark said, and he said, meaning Jesus, he said to them, "Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believes not shall be condemned." In our lesson this morning, I put in your notes, we're going to combine these two texts and analyze them. So I know you know what analyze means, but just for reference back, by dictionary definition, analyze means separating or breaking up the whole into its parts with an examination of these parts to discover their relationship to the whole. So even though we're going to look at the individual words of the text, don't lose the whole scope of the message that Jesus gives. When I was teaching in San Diego Unified School District, have some guests with us. So, you know, I taught for 20 years, and I have an S8 credential or a severely handicapped credential. I taught in elementary school students with severe disabilities, those with moderate severe disabilities. And many times in the course of instruction, we would do what we call a task analysis, meaning we would take the task that we as teachers or aides would give to our students with disabilities, and we would analyze that task, meaning we would give or list that task in a sequential order or give the steps the students would take to complete that task. Well, in this text, we're going to analyze the text by taking it apart or looking at its components in order, and then we're going to make a note on how it relates to the whole. So number one, in analyzing the text, did both of them say go? Go. And what it means is, why it's saying, is the Greek word is saying, while we are going about our daily tasks, or as we are moving about, as we're going forth, or as we proceed through life, the application of the word go is that as we're going forth, we should involve ourselves in the requirements of the task, or the text that's given to us. He's saying don't wait till you get to a definition or a destination to start doing the requirements of the text. is as we are going about daily living, let's teach and preach to others. Next, the word is ye. Go ye. Initially, the charge by Jesus is given to the 11 as they sat at meat. Judas is not with them at this time. And so in the text, really, none of us are left out as Christians of the charge that's been given by Jesus. The charge reaches us today. Because he said in verse 19 in Matthew's account, teaching them. So as we taught others to be disciples of Jesus, continue to teach them to observe all the things that he has commanded. And he's commanded us to go into all the world. So the charge is given not only to the 11 initially, it's given to us in succeeding generations to go teach. Number three in your notes, because I know when you first saw this outline, you said 9 points, you'll never make it. We'll be here till the evening hour. We'll go through this rather quick or steadfastly. Number three is the phrase, all nations, or into all the world, or every creature. Say no person, no people, no tribe is to be left out of where we are to go. See, Jesus not only has given his 11 a worldwide mission, he's given it to us also. It starts with each of us right where we are. Then as we have been taught, then we begin to teach those around us, family. Perhaps then it extends the circle, enlarges to our neighborhood. Then it enlarges to our city, our state, our nation, our world. But it begins with us. And as each one who is taught imitates or copies that same circle of teaching, then ultimately our world will be taught. Our world will hear the gospel or the good news message. One person and one congregation can't do it all. But as each one is taught, and they fulfill their obligation, their mission, certainly it will reach others. He mentions all nations, they're just English-speaking nations. You know, in Acts 17, verse 25, Paul mentions, referring to God, that he gives to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations for the who dwell on the face of the earth. So we're all one blood, and he wants his message given out to all nations, every creature. No one is to be left out. Let everyone hear that gospel or that good news message. When Peter, by a vision, and Cornelius, by a vision, get together in Acts chapter 10, the story is told in verses 34 and 35, that when Peter and Cornelius get together in the household, Peter opens his mouth, and he says, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation, that's part of the Great Commission here, in every nation, he that fears him and works righteousness is accepted with him. We want that message, good news, gospel message, extended beyond our own life, our family, our neighborhood, our community, outside the walls of this congregation here. We strive, and that's our charge, to go to our nation, our world. And we strive to do that. We do it a little bit if you looked on the back of your bulletin. Not only are we involved in a local ministry, you know, the congregational ministry, but you'll see it reaches even across our nation and then across our world. We support others. So just as we are trying to teach others, that's happening in the ministry of this congregation. not another message other than the gospel message. There might be a time when we need to encourage in relationships or situations in life. But the ultimate message that we are to present to one another, to our nation, to our world, is a good news message of grace, saving grace. Preach the word, Paul told Timothy. God's message is what needs to be told. In 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at verse 1, he said, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached." When Paul and the apostles and the 11 went out, they preached a gospel, a good news message that was delivered to them. So Paul continues in this text in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you have received, wherein you stand," the gospel that he preached. You received it, you stand on it, "by which also," he said, "you're saved." We preach a salvation message, not of our origin. I didn't make this up. The message we are to preach does not come from a committee or just what somebody said, this is a feel-good message. No, we preach the gospel that Jesus gave to the 11 and it was given to the churches. So Paul said, "The gospel I preach, which you receive, wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures." So what Paul preached was the life of Christ, according to Scripture. A gospel, good news message. Not just any message will do. We want to preach a message that is a message of salvation. That's in the text in Mark. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. We want to preach a message that will deliver us and our audience from their sins. So preach the gospel. Number five, he that believes the gospel message, the biblical story. In Romans chapter 10, beginning of verse 13, Paul said to his audience, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." That's a great statement. Whosoever, all the world, whosoever, shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But that begs the question, doesn't it? How do I call upon the name of the Lord? What does that entail? What's involved in that? Call upon the name of the Lord, shall be saved. But then Paul continues, "How then can they call upon him in whom they've not believed?" That's right. That's a logical conclusion. If I tell you, call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, you're going to say, "Brian, I don't know what that means." And I say, "Oh, well, that means you have to believe." How do I believe in something that I haven't heard? So Paul continues, "And how shall they believe in him whom they've not heard?" So we preach the gospel. The gospel that Christ died, was buried, was resurrected, according to Scriptures. In Hebrews 11, verse 6, we know the necessity of belief. Because the Hebrew writer says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Impossible. Faith is necessary. It's an essential ingredient. And so when we preach a message of salvation, the response that we're striving to receive from the audience is believe that message. That God so loved the world, he gave his son. Believe that. Believe it. Jesus said in John 8, verse 24, "I say unto you, that ye shall die in your sins, for except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins." There's something to believe, a message that's taught. Number six, he that believeth and is baptized, that's believes and is baptized. Prerequisite to being baptized is to believe. In the story of Philip teaching the Ethiopian who had been to Jerusalem to worship, and he was going home, and he was even a Bible reader, reading from the Old Testament book of Isaiah. Philip joins himself to the chariot. He asks him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" He says, "How can I unless someone guides me? I don't understand it by myself. Would you help me?" And so Philip, beginning from the same scripture that the Ethiopian is reading, preaches unto him Jesus. And then while Philip is preaching unto him Jesus, it says in Acts 8, verse 36, as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. The Ethiopian said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Philip said, "If you believe, you may." He responded, "I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." They stopped the chariot. Stopped the chariot. There was a response. Belief is essential. The Ethiopian said, "I believe." Stop the chariot. There's something else besides belief. He has to be baptized. Believe the message. Believe the gospel message Philip presented concerning Jesus. "Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" They went down both into the water. Both Philip and the Ethiopian, and he baptized him. In Acts chapter 18, verse 8, says Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with his house, and many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. See the sequence? That's a task analysis. What did you do to become a Christian? I heard, I believed, I was baptized. Sequential order. And that's the message of the church. When you hear the gracious message of salvation, that's the analysis of the text. Hear the gospel, believe it, and be baptized. Number 7 in your notes, the next phrase is, shall be saved. Saved. Obviously, the opposite, not lost. I'm saved. Spared, preserved. Put that definition of saved. And that's what happens when you obey the gospel. You do what it says. In 1 Peter 1, verse 22, Peter says, seeing ye have purified your souls. Oh, saved it. I want my soul saved. You have purified your souls in obeying the truth. There's anything that I need to do? Oh, yes. I need to obey the truth. I can't misunderstand that. My soul is purified when I obey the truth through the Spirit unto one faint love of the brethren. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. By the word of God. That word must be preached, believed on the part of the hearers, and then obeyed. There's a necessary response. That's the analysis of the text. Preach. They believe. They are made disciples by being baptized. Sequential order. Remember in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, when Peter is standing after Jesus has just ascended back to the Father. 10 days later, in Acts 2, verse 37, Peter with the 11 and all those devout Jews from every nation that are in Jerusalem to observe that feast of the Pentecost, that Old Testament feast day. So while these devout Jews and so many are gathered together, Peter stands up with the 11. He reaches a point in his sermon where he says, this Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ. It says when they heard that, they cried out, what shall we do? Any response required of us? You preach a soul-saving message, a gracious message. What do I need to do? And Peter said in verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. He said, because to you is the promise, and to your children, and to as many as are called, that are far off. And then in verse 41, he said, with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked or untoward generation. Those, the Bible continues, those that gladly received his word were baptized. They did what? They received the word, they heard, they believed it, they were baptized. Then in verse 47, the Lord added to them or to the church daily those that were being saved. Interesting sequence of words, isn't it? They received the word, they were baptized, saved. Well, that's the text in the Great Commission at the top of your notes. That's an analysis of the text. That's what happened. Number 8, he that believes not shall be condemned. Believes not. The opposite of saved. Put in your notes Romans 8, verse 1. No, I didn't. You need to write that one in. Romans 8, verse 1. Says, therefore, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. But if you're not, if you have not been baptized, condemnation. And then the last one, number 9, teaching them that once you become a Christian, a disciple, what you have heard and are baptized, then you are to continue to observe all things whatsoever has been commanded of us by Jesus and the apostles. In Acts 2, verse 42, the people that received the word were baptized. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the teaching, the breaking of bread, and prayer. Continue. They didn't say, okay, now we've been baptized, that's enough, I'll see you later. No. You continue in what God says. In John 8, verse 30, Jesus spake these words to those that believed on him. So Jesus said to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Belief is not sufficient. Baptism is not sufficient. You need to continue. And that's the exhortation we give to those who have already heard and believed and have been baptized. Remain. Be steadfast. Hang in there. Continue to do it God's way. That's the lesson this morning. The analysis of the text. Always at the close of a lesson, we extend an invitation of this text. There may be someone here who has not been baptized, but you've heard, and you might believe. It's not enough. It's not sufficient. The text says, he that believes and is baptized shall be saved. And I know that's what we see, is salvation. And then once we do what it says, then we continue. We don't fall short, abandon faith. We continue. Let's stand together, sing the song that Dennis has elected for us.